Well, good morning. Turn with me in your Bibles to Romans chapter 7. If you have the church app, you can go to our notes in your church app. I said Romans chapter 7. Romans chapter 1, verse 7. Excuse me. Romans chapter 1, verse 7 is where we'll be this morning. So glad you're with us. We miss you. You know, when you find yourself in an unexpected situation, you kind of, I don't know, this is how I do it anyway. I'm like, I can do this. But I'm just going to be honest with you at this point, man. This is getting old. I'm ready to be all in the same place at the same time with you. Be able to see your faces and hear those Bibles turn into where we're all together in God's Word. And I know this is, I know you feel the same way. But that doesn't hinder us from being able to get in the Word together this morning. Praise God. And so that's exactly what we're going to do. I want to pray for us. Just ask the Lord to lead us. And then we're going to dive into Romans chapter 1, verse 7. Bow your hearts with me. Father, we do need you. We do believe. We believe that you sent your Son on our behalf, that we needed him to come, that we needed to come him to come in flesh and blood to live the life that we haven't and that we couldn't, sinlessly, perfectly. We believe that we needed him to die on the cross in our place, and we believe that he rose again 3 days later after he died. We believe, Father. And Lord, we know we are as aware as we have ever been that we need you. And we need you even now as we open your word. We need you to help us to focus when our minds are all over the place. All the what ifs, all the what are we going to do this week? Just all the questions in our minds, Lord, we need you now to help us focus. We need you now to help us to listen to you and your word. We need your help applying your word to our lives. We need your help to actually take that application and walk it out in the Spirit in our lives, Lord. We need you now. And so, Lord, we just ask for your help. We praise your holy and wonderful and glorious name, Jesus. And we thank you, Holy Spirit, that you're here with us now, and you will walk us through your word. We ask all these things in the wonderful name of Jesus. Amen. Romans chapter 7, Romans chapter 1, verse 7. I'm going to read verses 1 through 7 so we can get kind of our grips on where we are in the Word, and I'm going to quickly remind us of what we looked at last week, and then we're just going to dive into two pieces of truth from Romans chapter 1, verse 7 this morning. So, Romans chapter 1, verse 1, Paul, a servant of Christ Jesus, called to be an apostle, set apart for the gospel of God, which he promised beforehand through his prophets in the Holy Scriptures, concerning his Son, who was descended from David according to the flesh, and was declared to be the Son of God in power according to the Spirit of holiness by his resurrection from the dead, Jesus Christ our Lord, through whom we have received grace and apostleship to bring about the obedience of faith for the sake of his name among all the nations, including you who are called to belong to Jesus Christ, to all those in Rome, who are loved by God and called to be saints, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, if you were with us last week, we looked at the first six verses, and I'm just going to walk through the points quickly. The gospel, that is the good news of Jesus Christ, his coming and putting on flesh to live in this world, be tempted in every way we are, yet without sin, his coming and living in our place, the life that we were supposed to live, that perfect life, righteous, holy life, that we haven't and can't. We are sinners. The good news that he came and did that. The good news that he then went to the cross and died in our place. So because of our sin, because we're sinners, we deserve death. Yet Jesus died that death as our substitute in our place. And he went on 3 days later, after being dead in the tomb for 3 days, he rose victoriously, breaking the power of sin and death for all those who would place faith in him. So we have this good news of what God has done for us in his son, Jesus. And that's called the gospel. The gospel is God's promise in God's word from God's prophets. The gospel is about Jesus, the Son of God. The gospel is propelled by the Spirit of God. So the Holy Spirit takes the gospel into the world and from place to place and person to person in the world. And the gospel results in faith in Jesus, in the Son of God, that results in obedience to Jesus, the Son of God. And that results in the glory of the Son of God among all nations and in us. And what we said last week was that according to the first six verses of this letter to the Roman church, the gospel is not about us, is not about this world, it is about God. And one of the things we said last week is that that may cause us to go, wait a second, I thought the gospel was about us. And we said last week that we'll do anything in our flesh, even religiously, to make the gospel about us, about our lives, our comfort, our joy, our peace, and about our schedules and our priorities. We'll do anything to make our relationship with Jesus and what he's done for us about us. But these first six verses of Romans scream at us that the gospel's not about us. It's about God. And the good news is the God that everything, including his good news about his son, the God whom it is all about, has loved and called us. And that's what we're going to dive into this morning in verse 7. So, in one verse, here's what we'll see, and we're just going to break this down in a moment. In one verse, we will see that we are loved by the God that everything is about, and we are called by God. And we've been given grace and peace by God. So, read verse 7. One more time. To all those in Rome who are loved by God and called to be his saints, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. So this is just part of the introduction that Paul is saying. So he's giving general truth. And as we'll see in a moment, the amazing thing about general truth about the church is that it applies in every situation. So to all those in Rome. So he's talking to Christians in Rome. And the amazing thing about the Bible is though it was originally written, this letter was originally written to Christians in Rome, it applies to us today. So to all those in Rome who are loved by God. So the first thing he says about these Christians in Rome is that they are loved by God. So we can just go ahead and say that Christians today, whether we find ourselves in Cairo or some other city or state or even country, we are loved by God. We could go to so many different places, Old Testament, New Testament, in God's Word to see this truth. It radiates from Genesis to Revelation that God loves his people deeply and patiently. 1 John chapter 4, the Apostle John reflects on this truth. He's writing to Christians and he says in 1 John chapter 4, verse 7, "Dear friends, let us love one another, for love comes from God. Everyone who has been born of God and knows God, knows God. Whoever does not love does not know God, because God is love. This is how God showed his love among us. He sent his only one and only Son into the world that we might live through him. This is love, not that we love God, but that he loved us and sent his Son as an atoning sacrifice for our sins. Then skip down to verse 19 of 1 John chapter 4, and he says, we love because he, that is God, God first loved us. Just sermon after sermon packed into these verses in 1 John chapter 4, but he tells us a couple of things about love. He tells us that we know what love is because God is love. And we know what love is because of what God has done for us in his Son Jesus. That he loved us and he sent Jesus to take our place on the cross, an atoning sacrifice. In other words, we were supposed to die on the cross, and God loved us, and he sent his Son Jesus to die on the cross in our place as our substitute. That's how much he loved us. So John in 1 John says, we know what love is because we've seen God display love in what he's done for us in his Son Jesus, in sending Jesus to die on the cross in our place. And he goes on to say that we love, we have the ability to love, we know what love is, and we are enabled to love because God first loved us. Now just back up for a second, back to Romans chapter 1, verse 7. The very first way in which Paul addresses the church is he says, those who are loved by God. Now, I don't know about you, but to me, that's great comfort. I don't know why the Holy Spirit inspired Paul to begin this letter in this way, but he did, and I'm thankful for that. Because today of all days and this season of all seasons, I need to hear that. I am loved by God. If you are in Christ Jesus today, you are loved by God. If you're not in Christ Jesus today, you are called into him to become his son or daughter and to be loved by him in that way. So before Paul gets into what the church is supposed to do, before Paul gets into anything about who the church is, before he even begins to define exactly what God did for us in his Son Jesus and how that plays out in our lives, he addresses us as those who are loved by God. Now I want you to put this together with the first six verses. The first six verses, we conclude that everything, especially the gospel, is about God. And one of the things that in our flesh we try to do with that truth is we try to say, wait, everything can't be just about him. If he loved us, he wouldn't make it all about him. But I want you to notice something in these first seven verses of Romans. It's very clear that the gospel is all about God, while also it's very clear that God does love us. And so what we may feel is contradictory, the Bible makes explicitly clear that these two things, God and his gospel is about himself, yet God loves us, do not contradict. They're in harmony together. The gospel being about God does not negate the fact that he loves us. As we said last week, the wonderful thing about the gospel is in the gospel, he gives us himself, displaying his love for us. What's the greatest thing that I could do for my wife and my family? Give them myself, all of me, lay myself down. And in the gospel, that is precisely what we have God doing for us. So yes, the gospel is about God. And yes, he does love us deeply and dearly to those who are loved by God. So before we move on, I just want you to think about our current situation. In reaching for comfort and truth in God's word, what we often go to in the midst of this pandemic, COVID-19, and in the midst of other situations where we are squeezed and find ourselves longing for control, and perhaps find ourselves, some of us, suffering in these days, we reach and we go to God's word and we say things like, God is in control, and that's true. God is sovereign, and that's true. God will be glorified even in this situation, and that's true. And none of those things contradict each other. We just need to make sure we add to that list that while God is in control, God is sovereign, and God will be glorified in all of this, He continues to love us. So the one who is sovereign, the one who is in control, the one who will be glorified in us and through all of this, loves us. To make it a bit more personal, He's in control and He cares about you. He cares about me and the things that I'm struggling with during this pandemic, whether they seem big or small to other people. And he cares about you. He's in control, and He cares about you and the things that you are struggling with in the midst of this pandemic, whether they're large to other people or small. He cares about you, one who is sovereign and in control and will be glorified in the midst of all this and after all this, by this, when it's all over. He cares about you. He loves you. To those who are loved by God. If you are in Christ today, that is you. If you're not in Christ today, you are invited to come into Him by placing faith in Him today. So, we need to put verses 1 through 6 together with verse 7. First thing we see is the church is loved by God. Second thing we see, to those in Rome who are loved by God and called to be His saints. This word called, For those of us who are familiar with the Bible, it should remind us of other people in the Bible that were called by God, that were beckoned by Him, that were brought out of the life they were living into a whole new direction of life for God's purposes. So we take Abraham out of Genesis 12. He was living with his family in a certain area of the world, and his family worshipped little g gods, and God entered into Abraham's life and called him to a whole different place, a whole different life, a whole different purpose. Abraham called God. I mean, God called Abraham, excuse me. We fast forward through the Old Testament and we get to Moses in Exodus chapter 3. Moses had become a shepherd at that point in his life, minding his own business, tending his own sheep. And God enters into Moses' life and calls him to a whole different direction, a whole different life, and a whole different purpose. Keep going. Latter part of the Old Testament, you get to a man named Isaiah. Isaiah chapter 6. God enters into Isaiah's life, calls him to a whole different direction of life, whole different purpose for his life. And we get to Romans chapter 6, chapter 1, verse 7, and Paul calls the church, those to all those in Rome who are loved by God and called. So I want you to see something. That calling isn't just for a select few among the church. It's not just for preachers and deacons and missionaries and those who wind up going to seminary school. It's not just for those. According to God's word, all those who belong to Jesus Christ are called by him. And they're called by him to something specific. To a whole new way of life, a whole different direction of life, a whole new purpose in life than the life they were living prior to coming to faith in him. And that's where the next words in this verse come in. Called to be saints. This word could be translated as saints or as holy ones. Called to be ones who are holy, ones who are righteous, ones who are like God. So those who belong to the church, who have repented of their sins and placed faith in Jesus, are loved by God, but they're also called by God to be holy like he is. In the Old Testament book of Leviticus, we have this saying over and over and over again, Leviticus, from God to his people, be holy as I am holy. Then we hear echoes of it in Exodus also. Be holy as I am holy. Then we get to the New Testament in 1 Peter chapter 1 verse 16. And we have this same call to the church. Be holy as I am holy. And we hear echoes of that same command, that same call to God's people with these words. Those who are loved by God and called to be saints, to be holy ones, just as he is holy. So let me ask you a question. And myself a question. Sometimes when we see this word called, we apply it to when we became a Christian. Like we were called by Jesus to himself, to come back to him. And that's true. But that call goes beyond just that initial repentance and faith in Jesus. That call defines the rest of our lives in Christ. That being set apart, being holy. That being like God. Let me ask you this, and I'm asking my heart the same question. Are you set apart? Are you different? The most basic meaning of the word holy is to be set apart, to be different. Are you set apart and different in this world of COVID-19? In other words, do you look any different than the rest of the world that's scrambling for control and scrambling to fix everything that's going on and scrambling for answers for what might happen next? Or are you different than that? Because those who are in Christ are called to be saints. They're called to be holy, set apart, different. Even in the midst of a pandemic, we are called to be different than the rest of the world. You can think of it this way. COVID-19 has put on pressure that we don't put pressure on us that we don't usually have in our lives. Pressure that brings up old temptations. Before we knew Christ, or maybe before we matured in Christ to the point we're at now, we dealt with pressure in our lives and stress in our lives more than likely by giving in to some temptation. I just want to ask you, have you felt that temptation again during these days? Have you given into it? Or are you walking as one who is called to be a saint during COVID-19, continuing to resist temptation? I already alluded to this, but the world is grasping for answers for what might happen next, as if their entire future depends on it. And while our future does depend on what, specifically in the United States, what the House and the Senate and the President will decide in the coming days, and our governor and our local authorities will decide in the coming days, it does depend somewhat on that, but all of our future, in fact, most of our future does not depend on that. So while we should pay attention to those things, those who are called to be saints should look a little bit different, as if we have hope beyond those things. Because we do. So we could put it like this. While everything else has shifted, maybe everything else in our shifted. Schools shut down. Grocery shopping is different. Pumping gas is different. Going to work is different. Everything is shifted. But our call by the God who loves us to be His saints, to be holy like Him, to be set apart in this world as different from this world. That, whether you're a child who has trusted Jesus, a teenager who has trusted Jesus, or an adult who has trusted Jesus, that call to be holy like He is holy has not changed, has not shifted in the midst of this pandemic. And the good news is, reflected in the last part of this verse, grace to you. This idea of grace is, we often, as we should, connect it with our salvation, with our coming to faith. God gives us grace so that we can be saved. But that grace doesn't stop there. He then gives us grace so that we can follow Him the way that He's called us to follow Him. So if you're going, yes, I want to be set apart and be holy like my God has called me to be holy, but in the midst of COVID-19, I don't know if I can. And I just want to remind you that He has given you the grace to be holy as He is holy your whole life up to COVID-19, and that has not stopped in the midst of COVID-19. So perhaps your awareness of your own weakness has increased. And if that's the case, then I just want to encourage you to pay more attention to His grace. Because the more your weakness increases, the more His grace increases on your behalf. So no, you can't do it, but He can. And you can as you abide in Him. So if you're struggling through these days with your family, or you're struggling with these days as someone who lives by themselves and finds yourself lonely, I just want to remind you, abide in Him. He will give you all the grace that you need. Called to be saints, grace to you, Paul said. And peace. Peace in the midst of this storm. Peace with the one who's created you. Loved by the one who's created you. Called by the one who's created you. Given grace by the one who's created you, and given peace by the one who's created you. Read it one more time. To all those in Rome who are loved by God and called to be His saints, grace and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Christian, none of this is groundbreaking. I realize that. I don't know that we need groundbreaking truth during this season. We just need a reminder of what God's Word says over and over again. Christian, you are loved. by the God who is in control of all of this. You are loved by him deeply, more deeply than you could ever comprehend. You are loved by God. And you are called by him to be different in a panicked world. And with his grace, he will and does enable you to be different. And so, Christian, I just want to encourage you, abide in Jesus. Rest in him. Make time each day just to be with him. Sit with him. Abide in him. Rest in him. And watch him provide for you. Be reminded of his love and his calling on your life this morning. If you're not a Christian, just consider this an invitation to you. A lot of things have been stripped away in our world. And many people have found themselves empty at the end of the day because the things that they found peace and happiness and joy in have fallen away. Maybe that's you, maybe it's not. But just consider this, that the God who's in control saw fit to extend his love for you in his son. And there's an invitation awaiting you to turn from living life your own way to Jesus. And that invitation is to life and joy and grace and peace, even in the midst of days like this, even in the midst of better days than this, and even in the midst of worse days than this. That love, that joy and peace and grace that's found in Christ is unshakable. And so we invite you to place faith in him today. Let's pray. Father, we love you. Father, we thank you for loving us. We thank you for sending your son, Jesus, to live in our place and to die in our place and defeat death and sin in our place. Father, we thank you. We thank you for the victory that we can have in him. We thank you for loving us. In the midst of uncertain days, we thank you that your love for us does not change. Your patience and your grace and your mercy towards us does not waver. God, we thank you. While our patience with one another may wear thinner than usual during these days, it surely does. Yours does not. You love us, and God, we thank you for that. God, we thank you for the calling you've placed on our lives as your children to be set apart, to be holy in this world. Lord, we ask for the grace we need to be holy, to be set apart in this world, in our families, in our workplaces, in our neighborhoods. God, we ask for your help to live differently than the rest of this world. And we thank you for the grace and the peace that we have in you. God, we pray for those that don't know you, that have lived life their own way up to this point. God, we pray that right now they would turn their lives to you, turn their hearts to you. God, we pray that you would grant them repentance.